years ago, our family left Gillette, and this was back in 1993. We left Gillette to go to Pennsylvania to Lancaster Bible College there and finish my degree. So we packed up the U-Haul, two vehicles, three kids, and a dog. It was a long trip. We didn't think we would ever be there. And then in Chicago, you know, we're trying to stay together. You know, there's two vehicles. I'm driving the U-Haul and my wife is driving the car. And we would rotate the kids. And, darling, you're going to have to help me with this. Who did I have? Did I have the dog? I didn't even have the dog. Okay. So here we are. So we're in Chicago now in this traffic. And somehow we got into separate lanes. But we were going the same speed, so it was fine. And then all of a sudden, my lane opened up. And they just kept going. And so we got separated there in Chicago. But we did. She finally tracked me down. But we finally did find each other. And then when we finally got to the destination was going to the Bible college. It was such relief getting there. And then also such expectation too. You know, you know why you're going, and it's exciting why you're going, and you're looking forward to the studies, and you're looking forward to the end result of those studies and all of those things. And so it was so good being there. We also admit there was some apprehension about the future and all of those things that go with it. And, you know, but it was all in all, once we reached our destination, that was the first sigh of relief. Well, I mention that this morning because I wonder if that wasn't just a fraction of what the Apostle Paul felt like when he finally made it to Rome. And that's the section of Scripture that we're in. Paul's final journey to Rome. I could have called it, you know, Paul Goes to Rome Part 5, because we've been trying to get to Rome. But this is where he makes his final journey. And you can just imagine, you know, the Lord had called him to go to Rome. He had a burden to go to Rome. The law was sending him to Rome. And he had even written a letter to the Romans telling them how much he wanted to be there with them. And by the time he finally got there, you can just imagine the great satisfaction that he had in his heart. Yet there were some apprehensions. But God provided encouragement for him. I just want to say that the PowerPoint behind me is the Appian Road. It is one of the longest roads that was made in the Roman Empire. It was made for the military to be able to go from one end of Italy to the other very fast, and they could have support there if they had an attack. And this was one of the brilliant ideas of the Romans, along with the roading there, the making of the road. But it was also at the same time that God was spreading the gospel out. And it's as if the Romans thought they were making the road for them, but what they were really making the road for was for the gospel. And we do believe that Paul traveled on this road. Perhaps that's something of what it looks like. I'm going to ruin it, minus the telephone pole. You know, perhaps it's something, what would it look like? But as far as the cobblestone, that is still intact the way it is. So this is Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 20, and Paul's final journey to Rome. It's not the end of his ministry, nor is it the end of his life, but it is his final journey to Rome, and we do need to make something of that. There is something very, very important in that. So if you would, turn with me once again to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, where we will begin in verse 11. Acts 28, 11. And what we're going to see today from that section of Scripture, if you were going to do Bible study and outline it, what you might see, in verses 11 through 15 is the final leg to Rome. It takes him still a number of events to get to Rome. And then in verse 16, he actually enters Rome. So finally arrived in Rome. And then something that, in a sense, to me, one of the very first thing he does is he found the leading Jews. He was being sent there because the Jews wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him in most of the cities. And what's the first thing that he does when he gets there? Is he goes to the belly of the monster and he seeks out the leading Jews to tell them not only his defense, the sixth defense, but also to share the gospel with them. You've got to love Paul. I know I've really appreciated Paul down through the years, but after studying the book of Acts, particularly this last section, what a guy. What a great, great man of God and apostle. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, there is much here for us today in your word. Would you teach us step by step, line by line? And then would you also, Father, help us to make it applicable? But we need to know it first before we can apply it. And we need to know what's meant by it and what was the reason that you sent it. And so, Father, we thank you for the Word of God and we thank you for the life of Paul and the example of Paul. And surely that's one of the things we appreciate. But we're also going to appreciate the encouragement of the unnamed brethren of God and their encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Father, for this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at verse 11. It says, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. Now, you remember what has happened in these past weeks, this unbelievable voyage where they were shipwrecked at the very end, there at the island of Malta, but had so many other dangers before they got here and almost didn't get there. And it was amazing that they even got there. It's by the direction and the hand of God. One of the things that we see that they stayed on the island of Malta, and you wonder what Paul did. No, we don't wonder what Paul did. We know what Paul did. Paul did what Paul always does is he preaches the gospel wherever. And just for a moment here, we think of missions. This is missions 101. It's not like there have been other missionaries there and then Paul goes there, you know, kind of does it on their work. He is the first missionary, so to speak. I mean, he's the one that goes to all of these places out of reaches to the peoples and preaches the gospel. And what happened there at Malta? Well, we did mention last week, according to tradition, that a church was started there on Malta by Paul. And the name of the first pastor was Publius. And Publius was the one that Paul went in and healed his father. So there you go. Leads them to Christ, starts up a church, and then goes somewhere else. Now it says, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship. Let me stop there. It was an Alexandrian ship that they just got off of 3 months ago, the one that shipwrecked. Now, they are built very well, but the first thought that came to my mind is, another Alexandrian ship. But, you know, 3 months, the reason why they waited 3 months was because they were waiting for the weather to turn. You see, those were the months when they were sailing of the most treacherous. In fact, some of it not even supposed to have anybody traveling. And notice the wisdom here. It says the Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island. Hello, you're not supposed to be on the water at this time. That's why they were wintered there. But no, the captain didn't listen to Paul, so they didn't winter there at Fair Havens. So anyway, you know that as I'm putting that together. They did set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island. Now, I bet you're wondering a little bit about this next phrase. It says, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. Well, the twin brothers are the mythological brothers, Castor and Pollux. If you know a little bit about mythology, and actually there's a couple different versions of this mythology, but on the one hand, they were, I guess, they did some good things, but on the other hand, they did some very bad things, some sinful things. And But one of the things that they had come to was they had come to, because of their journey on the sea, these mythological brothers, Castor and Pollux, by the way, together they were known as the Dioscuri. That's the Greek word and also the English word, Dioscuri. Well, what are the Dioscuri? What's that mean? It means sons of a god or sons of Zeus. So these were gods of Greek sailors then, patron saints, if you would. And did I hear correctly today that today is when Mother Teresa is going to be given her sainthood today? So now I wonder what you would pray to her for about. Some of them, like Saint Jude, isn't he the one that you're supposed to pray to when you lose something? Boy, it's a good thing I don't believe in that because I'd be praying to him all the time, you know. But and you know, it is kind of interesting too. It is interesting in a way that just as much as that was mythology then, we have some religions that are just as much involved in, you know, mythology now. You don't pray to a man or to a woman. You pray to God. We are able to come into the presence of God. It was Jesus who said, pray in this way, Father, who art in heaven. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God becomes your Father. Up until that time, He's your Creator and your Judge. And now He is your Father and the one who has forgiven you. But here, I don't know exactly what we have at this point. I don't know if it was by this time, it was just a, I don't know, just a figure. By the way, there's actually today in some advertising and in some products, they still make mention of Castor and Pollux. You may know them for their Latin name, Gemini, the twins. Astrology sure talks about them. And there is a constellation named after them. Anyway, that's what was in the front of this ship. And we're kind of wondering why exactly Luke included it, except for the fact that the reality of it and the truthfulness of it, and one of those little pieces of information that wouldn't necessarily have to be in there, but it's in there for the ring of truth. But it also lets you know where the hearts of people were as the first missionary is going to these lands that do not have the gospel. So they boarded this ship. Then we get to verse 12. It says, and we put in at Syracuse. That's not Syracuse, New York. That's Syracuse, Sicily. And we stayed there for 3 days. So yes, I do have a map. So you remember now, there's part of the trip when they went from Clauda through the waters to Malta, and they stayed there 3 months. Then they found this Alexandrian ship, which had wintered there. They made negotiations that all of them were able to go, and they go to Syracuse. So this is where they go. And if you notice, there's Sicily. Italy is the boot. Sicily is the soccer ball. And now they're on the very edge of the soccer ball. So this is where, and it says that they stayed there 3 days. Why 3 days? Probably was a weather thing. And their whole schedule revolved around that. Whether Paul was out and about preaching the gospel, we don't know for sure. I guarantee you if he was out and about, he was. We don't know if they had them stay. Now remember, even though we're talking about this, about the first missionary and these people he's bringing to Christ, he's still a prisoner. He's still a prisoner. And how is it that this prisoner, and the others don't, but how is it that this prisoner is able to go about doing these things? Well, God, as you know, through these events and miracles and wisdom and advice, they have established the respect for the apostle Paul. So that's what we have here. So we don't know. By the way, Syracuse, it was the home of the mathematician and engineer Archimedes. So if you have any knowledge of any of those things, that might ring a bell. Well, after that, verse 13 tells us, from there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. Now, that doesn't mean we sailed around and, you know, took our time. It means we sailed around. Sailed around what? Well, sailed around that little edge there. They sailed around there. There's another detail by Luke that he gives us. And they followed the shoreline to Rhegium. And this is just a waterway between the boot and the soccer ball, between Italy and Sicily. So it's just the waterway through there, and they stopped at Regium. Now it says, and a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. Now, first of all, this south wind, see, Luke is talking like a sailor now. We got a south wind, it sprang up all of a sudden, and we took advantage of it, because it's quite a trip to go from Regium to Puteoli, really, in a day. But when that south wind sprang up, that's when they decided to go, and that really catapulted them. I want to read something here I thought was very interesting. It says, the town of Regium, modern Reggio, is located at the Straits of Messina. That's that little waterway there. And faces the island of Sicily. To make the passage through these straits, and by the way, it was known for a mythological whirlpool. It was the whirlpool of Charybdis, and also the rock of Scylla. So I don't know if you're familiar with mythology and familiar with those. I was not. But anyway, there was supposed to be a mythological whirlpool that you either were crashed and killed on the rock because that monster got you, or you got taken down in this whirlpool. But anyway, they're not there. There is no such thing as that whirlpool there, but it's mythological. But this is this little passage that goes through. Then you can see that there is some mythology and mythological views there. Now it says that they went through that Straits of Messina to the harbor of Puteoli. Sailors would need a favorable wind to carry them there in 24 hours. Puteoli is now the present day Pasquale, a harbor in the Bay of Naples, and it's about 120 miles southeast of Rome. So they're getting close. And they get to this place, and this place, Puteoli, it was a main harbor for Rome. It's not like today, you know, we have all the conveniences and all of these cities have all of these things. This was a main harbor. So they had to travel 120 miles from Rome to Puteoli, and that's where they would conduct their business and receive things and send things out. But this was an important place. And what we see here then is in verse 14. There we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and we'll just stop right there. So they found some brethren. So they had some time on their hands. And Paul's out there, and what does Paul do? He does what he's always doing. He's preaching the gospel, and he's looking for believers to fellowship. If you want to talk about the phrase body life between believers, believers are the body of Christ, and it's a life that we have together, and it's called body life. Or life with the brethren. It was the Apostle Paul who knew all about that. We can look at passages in the Scripture and we can see the body life of the early church. This is what they were committed to and this is what they did. Paul is the perfect example of that. Something to remind us that we as believers ought to be very, very much a part of body life. There's no such thing as being a ship on your own island. Okay? That's where you get shipwrecked. Your faith gets shipwrecked. We are to be with believers for encouragement. We are going to come to see how that believers do bring Paul some encouragement. We're going to see that. Now, it says here that we found some brethren. So they were looking for some brethren, then they found some brethren. Where did these brethren come from? They were there in Malta, and it didn't seem as if the Christian message was there, but somehow or other, they're from Puteoli there in Italy. There was the gospel and there was Christians. Well, one of the things is a possibility, and that is on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached, he had all of those people there from differing places. There may have been some there for Rome. In fact, we are even led to believe that in Acts chapter 2, verse 10. And it says all of the people there representing Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And when he gave that first message with the power of the Holy Spirit, there were many, 3,000, that were saved that day and then went to their homes. Well, we see then that there possibly could be some from the day of Pentecost. And you say, well, that's Rome you're talking about. We're 120 miles away from Rome. Yes, that's right. In the year AD 49, Claudius expelled the Jews. You remember that? And some of those Jews were Christians, like Aquila and Priscilla. That's what it said in Acts 18. You remember Acts 18:2? It said that they had been expelled. That's why they were voyaging, and that's when they met Paul. Well, when they were expelled from Rome, some of them moved south. Some of them came to this big city of Puteoli, and then they stayed there, even when, after a time, the Jews were allowed to go back to Rome. So this is perhaps one of the reasons why there are some brethren there, and they're obviously flourishing. And then notice, it says there in verse 14, they were invited to stay with them for 7 days. Now, you've got to pause at this. Why did Julius allow Paul to do this? Now, maybe they were getting some orders. Maybe Julius was getting some orders from someone, or there was something else. Maybe they were buying supplies. Maybe that's why it took 7 days. But even with all of that, Julius, the Roman commander, was giving permission to one of these prisoners to go to these people that he didn't know and stay with them. For all he knew, they could have been thieves and thugs and could have freed Paul and could have fought against the soldiers, but he gave them permission. Now, we don't really know if Julius came to Christ. He'd obviously now, by and throughout this whole journey, he had seen that the Apostle Paul was indeed an apostle. He did these miracles. Why did he do the miracles? So that he could give a message. What was the message? The message was about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He'd heard it several times. I guess we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to see how many of those from that journey had come to Christ. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that we see the permission here. But certainly by now, Julius had respected and trusted the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. An unbeliever, if he's still an unbeliever, trusting this prisoner. And trusting him, you know, kind of reminds you of the story of Joseph being trusted by the prisoners and being trusted by the prison keeper. So anyway, we see this idea of body life again. We see this idea that they not only stayed with believers, but they looked for believers. And what we're going to see then in verse 15 is support from believers. Here's where we're going to see support. But before we get to verse 15, there is a little phrase that we have to look at. And thus we came to Rome. It's not a very climactic statement for waiting to get to Rome all this time. Probably a little bit of a literary rhetoric there to get your attention. You should be shouting it. He says, and thus we came to Rome. And really what's going to happen is he's not in Rome yet. You could almost put this phrase, and thus we came to Rome, meaning, and here's how we came to Rome on the final leg, verse 15. And then we're going to see verse 16, he enters Rome. But let's see what happens here in verse 15. It says, and the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there, from Rome, as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So what we have here is somehow the news got out about the Apostle Paul, that he was coming to Rome. So some of the believers from Puteoli, who probably had business in Rome, told the other believers that Paul was coming to Rome. And there was such an excitement that they couldn't wait for him to come to Paul, to Rome. So they went to Paul. So you have here in the map, you see here in the left-hand corner where you have Puteoli, 120 miles or so from Rome. But closer to Puteoli is three taverns, a place, and the Forum of Appius. And so as Paul at least makes it to the Forum of Appius, the believers, one group of believers comes down. And then as he travels on with those believers, they have more believers come from Rome that meet them all there at three taverns. So by the time they do enter Rome, he's coming with this Christian entourage. It's like, no, wait a second, he's a prisoner. That doesn't happen. But he is more than a prisoner. He is the Apostle Paul. But let's just kind of look at a couple of things here. First of all, this market of Appius, it was a market there that was along the Appian Road. So this is why we believe that Paul was on the Appian Road. And the Appian Road was built by a Roman censor named Appius Claudius Caecus. And it was done in 312 BC as a military road. But it was also used as a road for commerce and getting around. And at some point, this marketplace sprang up and was developed, and it was kind of like for weary travelers on this road. And that's where the believers came to the Forum of Appius, or the marketplace, same thing, from Rome. Now, there's three inns. Well, yeah, some versions say, and even this map says three taverns, and it is not wrong. There were taverns at the inns, but it was also a trading store. Now, this was 33 miles away, whereas the market was 43 miles away. So this is what happened. But it's incredible that these believers were going to come down. Now, none of these believers are named. I know one commentary I read said that perhaps Aquila and Priscilla were with them. May have been. I mean, if they were in that vicinity at this time and they heard about it and they weren't doing anything, they were definitely going, you know. But look at the effect of what happens here. It says, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Let me first look at the last part, took courage. You mean he took courage because he was somewhat discouraged? And the answer would be yes. You would say, well, how could Paul be discouraged? He's coming to Rome where God has called him. You know, it's where he's had this burden all of this time. He's coming, it's a fulfillment here. And yet he's somewhat discouraged. Well, one does not know the rigors of the travel that he'd have to go through. And you know, he still doesn't know the future. I mean, God told him that, yes, you're going to make it to Rome, and yes, you're going to share the gospel there, but he doesn't know if that's his last destination. And, you know, he had Luke and Aristarchus there with him. Maybe by now there were other believers. But when these believers came, it had encouraged him a lot. It had encouraged him unbelievable. And what's interesting is there's no names. So it's the unnamed brethren that do the real encouraging in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, he is encouraged by God. He was encouraged when the Lord appeared to him. He was encouraged by his word. He was encouraged by the angel. There's no question. But you do get an understanding that Paul is just like us. Just because you're encouraged once doesn't mean you're good for the rest of the way. Is it not that we have to be encouraged over and over? And we've said this before. We've talked about this with Paul's ministry. He had to keep encouraging. And I've said this to even the elders, and the elders have said this to me, that the ministry is encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. That's what it is, you know? So it's incredible here that it's the believers that encouraged him. You know, here's Paul, and he just visited some believers there in Puteoli, and he was strengthened by them. But then when you're not with believers like that, you kind of dry up a little bit. Here's a wonderful time to talk about coming to church and being with other believers. You could say whatever you want. You could say that you are a rock spiritually. But if the Apostle Paul needed the encouragement and the fellowship of the brethren, I guarantee you I do, and so do you. And there's more than that. There's accountability with that. There's encouragement in the Word. There's people praying. Anyway, the Apostle Paul, you've got to love him. He loved fellowship. He loved the brethren. He loved to teach. He loved to grow. He loved for them to grow. And it says that when they came up, he gave thanks. Certainly gave thanks to them, you know, to God for them. I would say certainly gave thanks to God for being a faithful God who keeps his promises, who said, you're going to Rome, you're going to get to preach the gospel there. And I'm sure he thanked God for that. But we just see the affection and the inspiration of Paul. Something is meant in that and took courage. So maybe he wasn't depressed, but totally. But you know, this encouraged him when he saw this. And imagine there's some people there in Rome that want to hear the word. They're so excited that they travel a long ways to hear the word. I'll tell you what. If I know someone who has done that, come to one of my services, I am definitely encouraged. What encourages me the most is to know that people are getting fed with the word. That's all that really matters at the end of the day. You can call me a nice guy. You can call me a mighty hunter. You can call me a friendly guy. But what really will do it is if I know, and legitimately, if I've been faithful to the call and I've been teaching the word and the word's been ministering to your life, and people want to come to hear the word. That's what's encouraging, and that's, I think, what encouraged the Apostle Paul. He was inspired by it and affectionate. And, you know, just quickly here, I want to read a couple of verses that talk about Paul's spirit and his love for the brethren. In 2 Corinthians 2:13, he wrote, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. He was supposed to meet Titus. And he didn't find him. He had no rest in his spirit. He was concerned. You know, we sometimes think of Paul that he was this apostle and he was above it all and nothing touched him. It touched him. I think one of the most precious things I remember from the scriptures is when Paul, in the book of Philippians, is talking about Epaphroditus. Now, in Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, what do you do at a funeral then? Paul, do you cry or do you celebrate? What do you do? At the end of the letter, he tells us that Epaphras almost passed away. He said, but God had mercy. And he didn't pass away. But he said, God had mercy not only on him, but also upon himself, because he would have had grief upon grief. So Paul, in preaching the sermon, would have said, that believer is in heaven, let's rejoice. But he'd have been weeping with the family. But this is who Paul was. And we see other verses in 2 Corinthians as well. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We're using the word depressed here. So there's all of these things here, and we're really getting to see the Apostle Paul. And I've said this before, in some of his epistles, when he writes as a loving spiritual father, and he writes to his sons and daughters of the faith, he speaks with such affectionate terms, husbands, we would do well to talk to our wives like that. I mean, it's just incredible. It's incredible. And here we just have this example. And so now here they are gathered. As the prisoner Paul entered Rome, look at verse 16, the first part, when we entered Rome. So they finally made it. As the prisoner, Paul, entered Rome, the respected apostle paraded into Rome with an escort by Roman soldiers and a Christian entourage. Boy, don't you just absolutely love it? And it's not that he paraded as if he was some great guy. It's not saying that. But he was God's apostle and God's spokesman and told the truth. And the reason we know the truth of the gospel today is because we have his words recorded for us in the scriptures. That's how we can know that you have to accept Christ in order to be saved. So verse 16 then is finally arrived in Rome. As we pick it up then in verse 16, when he entered Rome, watch this, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who were guarding him. This is one of the things that we're going to find out about the Apostle Paul. It was true that when prisoners got to Rome, they were kept in a holding tank or a holding cell. But there were some prisoners, it says, according to their history, that were allowed to have their own house, but they were under house arrest. They were chained to a guard. And we find out that this is exactly Paul's scenario. We find out that he is chained to them, to the Roman soldier. Actually, it's the Roman soldier who's chained to Paul. Can you imagine that? What do you think they talked about? What do you think they talked about? Hey, that's a pretty good weapon you're holding there. Can I see that? No! He said, let me tell you about how you can have hope in eternal life. And I perhaps think that some, when it was their turn to watch, Paul said, look, I'll buy your wife a new toga if you allow me to pass on this and you stay with the Apostle Paul. But anyway, Paul even writes about this in the prison epistles. When he writes his prison epistles, it's going to be from this prison. And he always mentions my chains. My chains. So here we have it then, that he is allowed to stay by himself in this house, and I'm not sure where it was, and they have some speculation which place it was and that kind of a thing. But there was a soldier guarding him. And then we have a transition. So we've come now to the place where we've come to Rome. And all of these exploits and events and turmoils, tribulations, they're finally at Rome. Boy, we need a vacation, don't we? Well, look at verse 17. What does he do? He found the leading Jews. There's no rest for Paul. Talk about a man who's committed to ministry and faithful ministry. He's always doing it. He's always on. He's never off. It says, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, now I want to stop right there for a second. The first thought that came to my mind was, Paul, are you a glutton for punishment? The reason that you are here in Rome now and through the shipwreck was because of those Jews back there in Jerusalem who were going to kill you. They were going to ambush you and kill you. And the first thing he does is he makes a beeline for them. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. Not only did he have love for the brethren, but he had love for his fellow Jews. And he was, we're going to look at it. He was indeed the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his commission. Says that clearly in the scriptures. But he always went to the Jews first, which he was allowed to do because of his great love. And here he goes. And so he's going to give what is called, I call, the sixth defense. Now, it's not in a court setting. He called them and they're gonna come to see him. But he's going to give his sixth and final defense in the book of Acts. So we'll see that. We're just going to take a little bit of that. But I want to just stop here a second. And let me just read down to verse 20 just quickly. This is what he says, and I'm stopping it in the middle of the defense. We're going to pick it up. Verse 17, and he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, exactly as Agabus had said. Remember Agabus, the prophet? Remember he said, the Jews will hand you over and you will be in bonds to the Romans. Then he says in verse 18, and when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. And we've seen that now in these last few chapters. But when the Jews objected, now remember, he's talking to Jews. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. No accusation stuck. And he says, verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? It's the Messiah. And the hope of Israel is sharing that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. This is the second time he uses this phrase speaking to Jews about the hope of Israel. And he says, I'm wearing the chains of the hope of Israel. You have me now. And this is the message. And I'm the one who was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver this message. Well, we will pick it up next week when we look at the rest of these verses and his defense. But this is something I want to just quickly say. I want to say something about the life with the brethren and believers. There's something to that. In other words, there is something about the encouraging life with the brethren. Secondly, there is encouragement by unnamed brethren. And then there is encouragement from faithful ministry. First of all, this idea of the encouraging life with the brethren that we saw, that Paul's always looking for them. He always wanted to be with them. This is where he got his encouragement. This is what he needed. So if the Apostle Paul needed that, we need that too. Maybe it could be that we're so bad, we're so fulfilled with everything else that we don't even know that we have a spiritual need. We need to be with believers, and we need to be in church, and we need to hear the Word of God. We need to be in daily prayer and devotions. But quickly in your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Because this is how we began the book of Acts. And in a sense, this is how we're ending it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke gives the model of the early church. It's for the church today. What should we be? What are we to be about? Well, you could get lots of answers from lots of churches and lots of different people, but I like this answer. Acts 2:42. What was the early church like? That's what we must be like. And they were continually devoting themselves, number one, to the apostles' teaching, the Bible. That's why we pay such attention to it here. We're doing exactly as the early church did. Doesn't matter if there's people who don't like it. Doesn't matter if there's people who don't agree with it. Doesn't matter if there's people who say, that's old-fashioned and that doesn't work anymore. Oh, really? It worked for the early church and it will work for us today. But notice that's not the only thing they were continually devoted to. They were also continually devoted to fellowship. Two fellows in one ship going in the same direction. So one of the main characteristics was that they, that's the early church, were devoted to fellowship. Paul was a case in point of this characteristic of believers of the early church. Furthermore, life with the brethren was more than a mere outward ritual. It was the response of a true believer with the love of the brethren. When you become a true believer, you receive not only the Holy Spirit, but also the love of the brethren. Now, I will admit that there are some brethren that it takes you a little longer to love. But for the most part, you love the brethren and you love the idea of the brethren. Paul wrote to the new believers, the new converts in Thessalonica. He says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. What? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This is, number one, not just a ritual thing that we come, but we ought to want to come. You ought to want to come. You know, you ought to know some prayer requests, and you ought to be praying, and you ought to want to come to hear what those answers are. You see some that you're trying to encourage because they're a little discouraged. And you want to come and hear and meet with them and hear that, yeah, you know, thank you for praying. My life's been a little bit more encouraged. You want to see someone with coming to church and being accountable for their living, how they live. Because you can claim to be a Christian and then not live like a Christian, which means you're not a Christian. Not in word. Maybe not even in reality. It's the idea here that there's accountability here. You know what? You can't go to church because you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed of the way that you're living and the things that you're doing. Well, you know what? The truth of the matter is, it's the devil who's going to keep you away. Because you know what will happen to the people of God? People of God will embrace you anyway. They will pray for you. They will love on you. They will encourage you. We've all had feet of clay. We've all slipped. We've all fell. Okay, so we're done with all that now. We're glad you're here. And one of the things that says in the back of the mind of somebody is, I don't want to go because they're all talking bad about me. I promise you that is not true. They are probably saying, where are they? I wish they would come. That's what I guarantee you they're saying, because I've heard that. So this such an encouragement with life with the brethren. We are meant to be with the brethren. It does. You don't even have to know what it does for you spiritually. Just do it, and it will do it for you spiritually. But it's a lot of things. It will encourage you. You will have people praying for you. You will be accountable. You can get involved in ministry there. You say, well, I'm involved in ministry outside of the church. Okay, fine, good for you. But you should also be in ministry in the church. That's what Paul was doing. He didn't save people and then say, well, let's go out and do your own ministries. No, he established a church, and they used their talents and gift in the church for ministry as well. All of this happens with this encouraging life of the brethren. Secondly, encouragement by unnamed brethren. Isn't this precious? We don't know who they were. We don't know, you know, who they were that came down. But Paul appreciated it so much. And we find that through the book of Acts, do we not, with Paul, that at times he was discouraged, but it was the brethren, the unnamed brethren, simply doing what unnamed brethren do, ordinary acts of kindness, praying, just the things that we're to do as an ordinary believer, and it encourages. So the Apostle Paul needed encouragement just like we need encouragement today. Other than God's Word and Spirit, he encourages us through many unnamed believers doing ordinary acts of kindness. You know, it wasn't too long ago that Troy Mader passed away, went home to be with the Lord. And you can think, you know, you can say whatever you want, but I do remember that there was a time when Darlene and I first started attending Grace Bible Church. And Darlene had a baby. We came to church, and Troy said, hey, before you leave, see me, I've got a turkey for you out there. You know, one that's already cooked. I wouldn't have mind hunted it, but, you know, it was already cooked. And I'll be honest with you, nothing like that had ever happened before. And it clicked. This is what we do as believers. And it's these unnamed believers with these ordinary acts of kindness that encouraged Paul and motivated him to go on. And then he probably needed some more. Where did he get it? You know, he certainly got it from God, certainly got it from the Word, but he got it from other believers. Their names were not important, and were not as important as was the act of love and encouragement upon the Apostle Paul. Our names are not so important either. But our acts of love and encouragement to the brethren will prove to be God's method today of encouragement. That's what we've learned from Acts. And then finally, last one, encouragement from faithful ministry. You know, Paul, there was definitely some great joy of satisfaction of entering Rome. Even though there was a touch of discouragement, kind of reminds us of our trip that we were glad we were there, but there's still the apprehension and all of that, you know, and it was great joy when we realized we had all three children with us and a dog and a wife. I was thrilled to death that I had a wife. But Paul, you remember, before Festus, he appealed to Caesar, and Festus said, then to Caesar you will go. So that was set in stone. But before that, Paul had a burden to go to Rome because he wanted to share the gospel. He says in the book of Romans, this is before he went to Rome, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This was also the Lord's will for him. You remember in Acts chapter 23, the Lord stood at his side and the Lord said, take courage. It's not saying that he was a baby and that he was afraid, but he was human. There's some anxiety going on. Take courage, the Lord Jesus said. For as you have solemnly witnessed in my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. It's going to happen. And there is no ship that's going to wreck and kill your life because I guarantee you're going to Rome to share the gospel and anybody with you. And then finally, something very, very important here. In the book of Acts, the very beginning, we have like this, the key verse, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Today, that is fulfilled. They moved into the remotest part of the earth. Now, they were talking about the Roman Empire. We would not talk about the Roman Empire. We would look at it as the remotest part of the jungles. But for that day, in the inhabited world, not saying that there weren't people at any other place, but the goal of Jesus for his apostles was to take it to Jerusalem, Judea, and the farthest part of the world, the living world, which would have been the Roman Empire. All of these reasons, Paul would have been excited. And as we think about this, we think of Paul's perseverance to continue on, his faithfulness. And I want to say something about this. If you are faithful as a believer, and I know it's by God's grace, but if you are faithful to a believer, then and only then will you be blessed. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, Proverbs chapter 28, 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. No work gets done unless you're faithful, unless you continue it, unless you keep committed to it. If you don't, no work will get done and you're missing a blessing because of your lack of faithfulness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, comes from his strength, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. So this great satisfaction of seeing God's will done, of seeing people come to Christ, there is a key there because of Paul's faithfulness. And that same faithfulness is you and I. And faithfulness would mean living your life correctly before the Lord. But it would also be, you've got to say it from this context, it also means your faithfulness to ministry, in ministry, doing ministry. Not stopping ministry, but continuing a ministry. Even when it looks like you're going to shipwreck and fall, you stay in it. Even when the very people that you're going to go and share very well could be the very ones who are going to want to kill you, Paul made a beeline to them. This is the challenge for us today. It is believers that encourage other believers. And believers involved in faithful ministry receive a blessing and encourage. So I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. Should we let the work of God fail because there are too few laborers? Nobody wants to come forward to help for some of the things. Let's just pack it in. Of course we won't. We will not. Should we let the work of God fail because we're too busy with other things? No. No. We'll just encourage ourselves and everyone else to have our priorities right. I mean, what are we learning from the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul? Just going, 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 and we're just not going. Should we let the work of God fail because our lives cannot be bothered or preoccupied with the Lord's work right now? The Lord's work! Are you kidding me? The Lord's work? That's what it's all about. That's why God saved you, is because of the Lord's work. That's what the book of Acts is about, the Lord's work. You take the Lord's work out of the book of Acts and you don't have a book of Acts. You take the Lord's work out of the book of Acts and you don't have salvation to this generation, to where you and I have received Christ. If you take the Lord's work out of Grace Bible Church, you just have a social club. The Lord's work is here, beloved, and there's plenty of room. And if you're going to learn anything from the book of Acts and apply it, this is it. This is it. But I will say this. This is not Paul's final journey, but it was an extremely important one. I would dare say that probably you're not on your final journey. I don't know for sure. I don't know if I'm on my final journey. I don't know if this is my final sermon. I don't know. But I know this. It's an important one. It's an important sermon, but your participation in the Lord's work is important now. Not later, not 10 years from now, now. because now's when the Lord's work needs to be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the exhortation from your word. And Lord, it's not just people sitting in the congregation that need to be challenged. Some don't need to be challenged at all. But Father, even my own life needs to be challenged with these questions. So Lord, we take time now to go before the altar of your presence in our hearts. And Lord, how do we involve ourselves in the body life? Are we like the early church? Are we consumed with the body of believers? Do we want to encourage them? And Lord, every one of us have experienced encouragement from a believer someday who just said, "Hey, how are you? I just want you to know I've been praying for you." And it meant the world to us that day. Picked us up. Or how about somebody who's faithful in ministry? How about somebody who's faithful in ministry that is upset when they have something physical happen to them because they can't be involved in ministry, and it breaks their heart that they can't be in ministry, and their prayers that they could become well so that they could be involved in ministry again. Someone like a Judy Schaefer. Father, that's the example that we have from the book of Acts, and that's what we need to be about, the Lord's work, and there's no good excuse not to be involved in it, and there's every reason from the Bible to be involved in it. Help us to be involved in your work, Lord, and we'll thank you for this day of fellowship and this message from the book of Acts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.